of life to us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brock, wherever you are. Yes, there you are. Thank you for that wonderful report. That was encouraging. And sounds like Andy was sick part of that time, huh?
5 days.
Huh. Well, we're sorry to hear that, but hope that you guys can go back next year. I would think a repeat, and I know this was Andy's second time. And sometimes when you go back, you just feel more at home and you learn more and so forth, etc. And Derek Larson, we're glad to have you tonight, sir. I have a very dear friend up in Gillette by the name of Derek Larson. So when Pastor introduced you by that name, I thought, now how can he be here and up there too? But Derek is a young man of the Derek and Gillette. He's a young man that works for the county, and he is preparing for the ministry. Wonderful, godly young man. And his grandfather and grandmother were both pastors, very godly people. We're in a series right now that is really a blessing to me. I love to read the works, books, sermons, sermonettes by other writers, by other men. And several months ago, I read a whole series of messages written by a man in California who pastors a large work there. His name is Chip Ingram, I-N-G-R-A-M. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Chip Ingram. He has the church and the radio ministry and a television ministry entitled Living on the Edge. And it really speaks to thousands and thousands of people. He has, of course, a number of series of messages. But I read his series on the genius of generosity. And there were so many things about it that I told Pastor that the next time I spoke, I thought I would do this as a Sunday school lesson while Steve is on a little sabbatical. I thought I would do it as a Sunday school lesson, but the more I studied about it, the more I realized that it might go beyond the time because Steve's going to take up again in September. So I just thought I'd do it on Sunday nights. Because it's been such a blessing to me and such an affirmation to read what God says about the aspect of being generous people in our lives. And I want you to know right up front when we talk about this that I'm not out to get your money. I'm not out. This is not a lesson or a studies of lessons on I ought to do this or I should do that or I'm not doing enough. This is about the understanding that God intends for us to be generous people here on earth because he, first of all, has been generous to us. And secondly, he plans to be generous to us all through eternity. He is going to be lavishing gifts upon us throughout all of eternity, even as he's doing now. The first series that we studied, or the first study in this series, we talked about we should be generous for two reasons. And tonight I'm going to introduce another reason or two. But very pragmatically, the first reason that the Bible teaches that we should be generous people is very simply because it works. It's one of the greatest things. There's a great blessing about being a generous person, and it's a win-win situation. When you are generous with your time, with your talent, with your treasure, when you are generous, it meets the needs of other people. And when you meet the needs of other people, they are blessed. If you are investing time in them, if you are mentoring or encouraging them, if you are helping them. So when you meet the needs of other people, they are blessed. So one of the reasons we should be generous is because it's a win-win situation. Not only are they blessed, but you are blessed. Because you have the joy of speaking into their lives or of giving into their lives or of encouraging into their lives. And so the reason, number one, that we should be generous people is because it works. Number two, it's also God's means of protecting us. These are the things we learned in the first series on this, on the first lesson in this series on this. It protects us. When we... When we are generous, generous people are always moving and giving and helping outside themselves. And it protects us from becoming spiritually myopic. It protects us from becoming self-centered. It protects us from becoming greedy and covetous, that it's mine. Everything I have is mine, and it belongs to me. But when we're generous, we are taking what God has given us, and we are spreading it out. And so generosity, when God puts it into your heart and soul, is God's means of protecting you from becoming a miser in this world. And we know, of course, the root word of miserable is what? Miser. People who are misers or small-spirited never get outside themselves, so they don't experience the joy of the Lord. Now, tonight I want to go on, and I don't have any blanks to fill in, but I do have just kind of the synopsis of this message written out here. And we're going to go the third reason why God teaches that it's a wonderful thing to be a generous person. And that third reason is this. Generosity, and I've titled it up here tonight, different title than what he had, but it has the same meaning. Generosity is the gateway to helping you and me live close to God. It's one of God's primary tools for helping you and for helping me be like Him. Because our God is a giving God. It says, for God so loved the world, what? That He gave. God has been giving to you and giving to me. He put us on this earth. He gave us lungs to breathe the air, and then He provides the air for us to breathe. God is a giving God, and the reason that He wants us to be generous is that it will help us, it will conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Now, I'm going to take you... I'm going to take you into a personal story that Chip Ingram shared. I don't tell other men's stories is my story. That's always a pet peeve of mine sometimes when people will use other people's illustrations. And they'll say, I was on this airplane a while back and this didn't happen. And they weren't on the airplane and it didn't happen. But they're saying that because they're reading it after something else. But this is a true story that happened to Chip Ingram. And it so illustrates the lessons that I want to teach to you tonight. And by the way, I have permission to share this series with you. Chip Ingram, the man who wrote this series that we are using with some adaptation, shared this true experience that he had in his first pastorate. In the first church that he pastored, at the time that this took place, he was 28 years old. The chairman of the elders was a fellow named John Savall, S-A-V-A-L. John Savall was a very godly and a very wise man. You don't get to be the chairman of the elders, usually, unless you are, kind of like our Chuck Reinhardt, a very wise, very godly man. He called Pastor Ingram aside one night after the evening service, and he said to Mr. Ingram, or to Chip Ingram, he said, and at this time, John Savall, according to Chip Ingram, says he was probably in his late 60s or early 70s, but he was still working full time. And he said, one night he walked up to me, put his arm around my shoulder, and he said, Chip, I've got a little plan. I want to know if you'd be interested in it. He said, I'm getting pretty near to the end of my life, and I've learned some lessons. And those lessons are only the things that you do for eternity count in the end. Everything else that on this earth really doesn't count for anything except as we prepare for eternity and as we do things that will count in eternity. And he said, here I am. This is Mr. Savall speaking. He said, I'm downtown and I run this huge CPA firm with my partner. But you're here at the church with all of these needy people coming in every day. He says, does Mr. Savall, I have this desire to love and to help people. And God has given me some resources to do it. But I'm clear downtown in that big building filled with glass. And I've got all kinds of business going on. And you're out here in the church. And a single mom will drive up in a station wagon with a couple of kids. Or someone will come to you and they need groceries. Or someone will come to you and they need their light bill paid. And he says, I have a desire and I have the resources and you have the opportunity. So I would like to work out with you, Chip, a deal. Then John Savelle pulled out his checkbook. I'm in the words of Chip now. Then John pulls out this checkbook and hands it to me. I open up the checkbook and it says discretionary fund. And then it had a balance of $5,000. Now, keep in mind, this was a number of years ago when five would probably be the equivalent to 25 today. He said to me, now, here's the deal, Chip. I would like you to be my eyes, my ears, my heart. And whenever you see a need that you think would get me excited that I could meet, I don't want anyone to know where it comes from, but I want you to meet that need by writing a check. And when you see that single mom that needs a bill paid, you just write out the check out of the discretionary fund and pay it. And tell her, God paid this bill for you. When you find someone downtown and he's down and out, you check it out. And if they need some groceries or they need some help, you write out a check and give them some, or go and get them some money, and you give it to them, you put them on the bus, you do what you can to help them, and you tell them, God is taking care of you. And then Chip Ingram says, well, he's the chairman of the elders. What am I going to do? You have to do what he says, you know. And so we decide that we're going to do that. And I mean, first of all, these are his words now. First of all, it was overwhelming and I'm pretty nervous. Because what if I choose the wrong things? And then it was, well, how much should I give? Should I give this much to that lady or should I give that much? And so there was a little bit of pressure, he states, at the first. But then he says, it got to be fun. I mean, it really got to be fun. You know, it always is when you're spending somebody else's money, you know. He said, three major things happened in my life as a result of this deal that John Savelle made with me. Number one, now I want you to think of this tonight as you being a servant and a steward of God's things, okay? So you see, you're going to see the application if you put yourself in the role of thinking now of almost John Savelle as being the God who's and you are the steward, the administrator of the estate. So as we go through this, okay? So number one, he says, rarely a day went by that I didn't think of John Savelle. Because I was always asking when people would come to me, what would John want me to do in this situation? And so here's a young gal. She finds herself pregnant. She needs help. She needs help for that baby. Here's somebody else, and they've really gone through a struggle. Here's a family in our church, and there's nothing in their budget. But all of a sudden, he says, I feel like Santa Claus, 365 days a year. You know, you get this money, and you're thinking, God, where do you want it to go? But here's the deal. John and I were friends. I was his pastor, and I thought about him before John. Let me start back here again because I was trying to paraphrase here. And he says, John and I were friends for a year and a half before he made me this deal, but I didn't think about him every day. But when John Savelle came to me and made me the administrator of his discretionary fund, I was always thinking about him because I would always ask myself, I wonder what John would want me to do in this situation. Do you see what that did to the relationship right away? He said the second thing that happened was I was strangely far more meticulous about balancing John's checkbook than I was about balancing my own checkbook. He said if my checkbook was balanced within a few dollars, that was okay with me. I felt like that was just fine. But I couldn't do that with John's money. I just realized I've got to report back to John every 3 months. They set this up to meet every 3 months. He said, I had to report back to John every 3 months. And I didn't know, but what he might call me in the between time and say, hi, Chip, how's it going? He said, I didn't want to tell him, oh, John, I think I'm off a couple hundred bucks in the discretionary fund. He said, all of a sudden, I got real faithful. First, I started communing with John, becoming aware of his perspective, gaining wisdom about where he wanted his money to go. And secondly, I got really faithful about how to spend some money a lot more than I did with my own. And then he said, and thirdly, and this is the best part, he states, John and I became best friends. And here's how it worked. He would invite me every quarter downtown in Dallas, he would invite me to come down and have lunch with him. And he says those were always extravagant lunches. He said it was like a celebration. I never felt like John's errand boy at all. In fact, he would have me drive into Dallas. He says, come on down, Chip, and I'll buy you lunch. Chip says, well, to me that meant, you know, Jack in the Box or McDonald's or Let's Hit a Chili's. But he said that wasn't John Savelle's idea of a celebration. He said, hey, let's get together, Chip, and find out what God's doing with his money. So I get in this building, and I don't know, he goes on, 30, 50, 70 stories, whatever it was, way up there, all glass. And I get off on the Savelle Dodge floor. And they say, hey, and he said, then I said, hey, Mr. Savelle, this is Chip. And he says, hi, Chip, how are you doing? He puts his arm around me. We get in the elevator. It goes straight up all the way to the top of the building. The elevator's door opened up, and now I come from, he says, now I come from pretty humble beginnings, Chip says. And guys had these little white things over their arms. And they say, oh, good afternoon, Mr. Savelle. So good to see you. And we walk in, and he says, I'm thinking, whoa. And then there's that glass, and you can see all around you, and you can see all of Dallas. And then they give you the menu. And he said, you know it's one of those ritzy places because there's no prices on the menu. You know, if ever you get to one of those, you know. John, I've been to those twice in my life and always the guest of someone else, thank the Lord. John tells me, the filet is great here. Do you want to try the lobster? I mean, there was a spirit of celebration about John Savelle. He would say, Chip, God has been so good to me. I want to give you the best lunch possible. And then he says, we would sit there for 2 hours. And I would bring my notebook. And I would go over with John Savelle what he did for the woman that was the single mom that didn't have money for diapers. I would go over him with how he had helped the pregnant teenager. I would go over with him of what his money had done, how he had helped a family in our church. And as I would tell him, he says, story after story of where his money went, he would sit there and say, praise the Lord. He said that in such an authentic way, but pretty loud, kind of Texanish. And then he would say, okay, Chip, I want to fill that discretionary fund up. Let's do it again. And Chip Ingram says, that was one of the wildest experiences of my life, of being God's representative through Chip Savelle through John Savelle to other people. Now, do you see that spiritual correlation yet? Some of you are beginning to walk down mentally that road and thinking to yourself, why did Chip suddenly get so faithful? Well, because it was John's money. Why did Chip and John become such good friends? Well, because they were celebrating what Chip was doing with John's money. Well, why did Chip start thinking about John all the time? Well, because he had to figure out what John wanted to do with his money. Now, I read that story for a reason. And the reason is that the experiences that Chip Ingram had with John Savelle, I believe, is the experience God wants us to have with him. I believe he wants to teach us. He wants to show us that everything that we have belongs to him. And he has just entrusted us to use it for his honor and his glory. The reason God wants us to do that is because wherever I put God's time, wherever I invest God's treasure, whenever I use God's talent that he has entrusted to me, my heart always follows that. That's a biblical principle that Jesus set forth in his own words in Matthew 6:21. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, here's one of the things that I want you to know, and I believe it's in your notes there. God owns everything, and you are his Chip Ingram. You get that? You are his money manager. You are God's time manager. You are God's talent manager. Look what the passages say. I didn't make these up. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Or Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." Even if some of it God entrusts you to place in your bank account, it's all His. The 401k that you may have, that's God's. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." And we've all heard people say, "Well, I earned it." Yes, you may have been the one that went out and invested the time, but God kept your heart beating while you were out there working. God gave you the job so that you could go there in the first place. It comes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Now listen very carefully. This is a revolutionary thought in our relationship with God, and He designed it this way. If you can ever move from the sort of intellectual thought that all I know, all that I am, and all that I have belongs to God, we all acknowledge that in our mind. I don't know that I've ever met an evangelical Christian that didn't acknowledge God owns it all. But I have met a lot of evangelical Christians that don't practice that when it comes to giving to the Lord their God, or to giving their time, or to giving helping others with their talents. I want to introduce you to what can be called, down here it's called the oikonomia principle. The oikonomia principle. Now that Greek word really has some meaning regarding this. And I use it for two reasons. The first reason is that it has an amazing concept. The root word of oikos, Greek word oikos, is the idea of house. And it's used in such a broad spectrum. And then, it's such a neat name. It kind of sounds like something that might be on the menu out at the Nine Iron. Oikonomia. With a Caesar salad on the side or something like that. But the principle is really very simple, and it's this. All that we are and all that we have belongs to God, and, are you ready for this? He has temporarily entrusted you to manage according to His wishes. Let me give you this oikonomia principle in another aspect. Remember Joseph? Joseph with his multicolored coat got sold into slavery by his brothers. He ends up in Egypt, working for a fellow by the name of Potiphar, and then eventually Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh say to him? Pharaoh said, "You are in charge. I own everything, but you are a wise man, and I am entrusting you to first gather up this grain, and then secondly, to disperse it later on." Now, that again, he is saying, "Joseph, you've got the power of attorney over all of my accounts. You are in charge of my slaves. You are in charge of my land. You're in charge of everything. Now, Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, tells us that the time that God has given us is entrusted to us. We don't own it. Proverbs 19:14 says, "If you have a wife, she's a gift from God that God has entrusted you with. Children are a gift from the Lord. Money, Luke 16:12 says, it's not your money, it's God's money. He put it into your account under your name, and you're going to give an account to Him." Just like Chip did with John. Chip had the custody of it and the responsibility for using it wisely, but it came from John Savelle. Spiritual gifts. That's what spiritual gifts are. God has given you and me spiritual gifts. We don't own them. We didn't even ask for them. God, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, He divides to every man individually as He will. That's why I personally have never thought, I don't know that it would be wrong to ask God for a spiritual gift, but I think we're better off to say, "Lord, what do You have for me that I can use it?" Because I might choose a gift that wouldn't be appropriate. Some people like the upfront gifts. Some people like the behind-the-scenes gifts. But I can tell you, they all work together for the glory of God. That was so evident to me yesterday. I was up front in that wedding, that beautiful wedding that we had down at the park. But Pastor Will, you were the guy behind the scenes that worked for hours getting up. And Blake and Tammy were behind the scenes. They loaned you the pickup to use the stuff, to get it down there. And then there were other individuals that helped so much. All of that behind the scenes. And people come afterwards and say, that was such a beautiful ceremony. And you say, thank you. But all the while you're saying thank you, you think to yourself, nobody would have heard the singer sing. Nobody would have enjoyed the decorations because there wouldn't have been any if somebody hadn't worked faithfully behind the scenes. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of person I want to do and be in my life. I want to be the kind of person that if God asks you or asks me to be up front and God does something with us, for us, or through us, we can say, thank you, Jesus. But I also want to be the kind of person that can rejoice in when others are blessed and others are being used by God and not feel like God has put me on the shelf or that I don't have, but that you can delight in seeing others use their gift. To me, that's a beautiful part of the body of Christ. It's the beautiful thing when we can rejoice in seeing others be blessed through what we do and not feel, can I say this now? Not feel bad if somebody gets recognized and your name doesn't get mentioned. The true test of whether or not your heart's in the right place when you give money or when you help someone else or when you do something is if somebody else gets the credit other than you. I want to tell you something. It's an old statement and I never forgot it. There's no limit to the amount of good that you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. But if you wait around, if you're one of those people that if you get up the myth tree, if you did something, nobody thanked me, nobody this, nobody that. In fact, not only did they not thank me, they thanked Carl Linda. I was the guy that went and got the stuff. And I'm telling you, well, I use that as an illustration because if you can do something and nobody notices it, nobody says thanks, but you can say, Lord, I did it for you and I did it for your glory. And if the whole world notices or no one notices, I wasn't doing it for them in a sense anyway. I was doing it for you. That's the true test of your heart's motivation, whether it's helping or whether it's giving. I think I told you one time that a fellow came to me afterwards after church one time. And we were in a building fund. This was in another church. And we were in a building fund and he put in a large amount of money. And the next week, he came to me after the service, and he said, you never mentioned anything about that check I put in the gift and the offering. And Dory knows who this person is. And I said to him, I called him by name, I said, there's two reasons for that. Number one is I don't know who gives to the church, because that's handled by individuals that count the money and deposit the money. So I don't know who gives to the church. And secondly, we don't recognize people that give anyhow. And then he looked at me and he said, well, I wish I had my check back. Now, that's the wrong thing to say to me. So I went to the treasurer's home at 1 o'clock. He had just sat down to eat. And this was Jennifer's dad. She's not here tonight, but this would be Jennifer's grandfather, Jennifer Duncan's grandfather. And I said, Jess, I want you to write me out a check. Whatever so-and-so put in last week, I want you to write a check back to him for that amount. And he swallowed real hard. He said, what? I said, I want you to write a check for that amount and give it to me. And he was a very gracious and godly man. He saw I was on a mission. And so he did that. He wrote it out and gave it to me. And I took it over to this man's home, and I knocked on his door, and he came to the door, and I said to him, called him by name, and I was very respectful because he was a very good and godly man, except he had come out of another denomination where he had always been kind of lauded for his philanthropy, and he was used to that. And so I knocked on his door, and he said, well, Pastor, what brings you over? I said, well, I have a gift for you. I have your money back for you. Boy, he looked at me, his eyes got that big. He said, what do you mean? I said, you said this morning you wish you had your check back, and here it is. And I said, I want you to know something, and I say this very kindly, and I call him again by his surname, and I said, we don't recognize, we figure in our church that what you give is between you and God. We don't recognize individual givers, nor do we become in bondage to them. So I have brought you your check back. And he started, this man, he was probably in his 80s, retired railroad engineer. He started to cry. He said, I don't want that check. I won't take it. So I just tucked it in his shirt there. And I said, you think about it, because the motivation that you've given it under, God's not going to bless you for giving it, so you might use it for something else where you get some good from it. I was driving home a lesson, doing it kindly. But I said, you should use this for something else where you're going to get some good from it, because you gave this resentfully, and God isn't going to count it as coming from you because you gave it resentfully. He said, Pastor, please, I don't want my check. So I just tucked it in there. The next week, that check was rewritten, I was told, by our treasurer. And he said, that check's back again. I said, keep it and deposit it. And, you know, and I say this kindly, that man was a good and godly man, but he had the idea that what he had was his, and he was blessing the church through what was his, rather than sharing what God had given him to bless others. Well, let me just wrap this up tonight. I could go on here very a lot, but the God owns everything. I'm his money manager. Now, turn that over on the back there, and we'll just look at that. In Luke 16, if you want to read a lesson that teaches you something, that lesson about the unwise steward, where it was found out that he was not managing well, and the owner of the money said, you better give an account because tomorrow you're going to be fired, so get the books in order so you can present them to me. And so what he did in the meantime, he had the power of attorney, this crooked accountant. He went to the guy and said, how much do you owe? And the guy said, $20,000. He said, tear up that contract and write it for $10,000. Well, boy, the guy was more than happy to do that. You read about it in Luke 16. That's exactly what happened, first 11 verses. He went to the other guy and said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 300 or 800 bushels of wheat. He said, tear up that contract. Tear it up. You got it? Yeah, well, tear it up. Write out another one for 500. I said, oh, yeah, sure, yeah. You know, so he's writing out these contracts for much less money. And the owner, when he finds out what the unjust steward did, now follow this. When he finds out what the unjust steward had done with his money, he said, you really did good. You did well. Now, you'll miss that whole point if you don't understand why he commended him. He didn't commend him for being a crooked dog. He didn't commend him for being unfaithful with his stuff. What he commended him for was the principle that God wants you and me to understand is, and that is he began to use what was in his power to benefit him in the future, which was the goodwill of these people that he had forgiven, you know, at the expense of the master, of course. But so when he got fired, he wouldn't have to go dig a ditch. He wouldn't have to go out and work. He could come to the guy and say to the guy, Mike, how are you doing today? And Mike would say, oh, I'm doing good. I'm glad to see you. He said, well, you should be, remember? Remember, you're $25,000 richer today because I let you tear up that contract. And Mike would say, well, why don't you just come home with me and Kathy for a few days till you catch on to it at the job or something? You see, and what he's commended for is that he was a shrewd man in that he took what he had and used it to secure a future. And the Bible is telling us that if you and I will use the resources, and God is referring to money, if we will use that wisely, it will be a blessing for us in the future. That's the thing that he's talking to us about there. There's a good lesson from a bad example. The teaching is this: faithfulness with material wealth is a prerequisite to being entrusted with spiritual wealth and rewards. Luke 16, the last two verses of what I was referencing there, says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches, which are eternal riches, unto you? So here's the three questions that you and I can ask ourselves in closing. Am I using the money entrusted to me according to what the owner wishes. That's God. Are you using what you have according to the owner's wishes? Number two, are you keeping careful account of where all of the owner's funds are going? And then number three, are you becoming best friends with the owner by the privilege and the opportunity of managing his resources? There's so many things. Next, when we come back to this lesson again, we're going to have some more interesting things here that will help us to see that God is not after your money or mine. He already owns it. He's checking to see how we are using it. And our rewards, what we accomplished, Chip Ingram brought this out. He said, you know, John Savelle has long gone to heaven. And he said, I have to think that just about all of the time up there where knowledge is made perfect, people come up to John and say, John, you don't know me. You never met me. But God used Chip Ingram through you to help me at one of the lowest points in my life. And I am here today because of. That's what I want to be for the Lord. I want to be a gracious and generous person to God's people, to the unsaved, and lay my treasures up where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And I can tell you now at near 70 years of age, I'm glad that Dory and I have over the years practiced laying our treasures up in heaven. Because if I had any vast amount of treasures laid up here on earth right now, in light of the situation as I discern it nowadays, monetarily and politically and internationally, I think it's all going to just go away. I really do. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. Friends, I want to tell you, only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's given and done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, generosity. You said, I clothe the flowers in the field. I feed the sparrows. I am the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalms and Proverbs say, I'm the one that gives the wild donkey water out in the desert. I'm the one that guides the whale through the paths of the sea. I own it all. And yet I'm entrusting you with it to see if you will be wise in using what little you have so that I can give you true riches. And Lord, we know that we know full well that doesn't mean we're going to buy God's favor. But we're going to prove our faithfulness through our stewardship. Because where our money goes is the truest indicator of what we really are. That's why your word says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. For by coveting after it, some have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Lord, help us to have open hands and open hearts to be gracious and to be generous with others and with you like you have been gracious and generous with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your presence tonight. Go and be a good Chip Ingram.